So oddly enough, no one has said where there's five, there's six. So we'll see. We'll see. In order to experience the full, abundant, new resurrection life that Jesus offers us, we must do more than understand and remember Jesus' birth, but we're actually taking our own journey to the cross. As Christ set his face to Jerusalem and to the cross, may we fix our gaze on the cross, the wonderful cross, not hiding from the things that God wants to reveal in us and to heal in us. That song says, he bids that we come and die and find how we might truly live. And that's what we're talking about. Our journey to the cross is about being willing to receive his wholeness, willing to experience death in parts of us in order to experience resurrection life. So may we trust God's timing, that the Lord sees us as we are, that he loves us as we are, and that he knows what we're ready for, what's next. And this morning we continue our journey to the cross with the fourth quadrant. You go back out and click. Just click on demolishing strongholds, and that'll skip all the it's one of these cool dynamic presentations. So we're talking about demolishing strongholds. In 2 weeks, on March 25th, just want to remind you again that we're bringing in this ministry called Wholeness Through Christ, who will lead us through the inherited roots, through generations. And then we'll have a time of ministry here. And I just want to remind you to believe that God wants you to experience greater wholeness, that this isn't just for somebody else, but that this is for all of us. Every one of us can experience greater wholeness as we take this journey. So what do we mean when we talk about strongholds? To understand strongholds, we need to recognize that sins, wounds, and bondages, the three things we've talked to up until now, when left unattended, when ignored, oh, I've got this under control, it's not that big a deal, have the potential of digging in, of gaining ground. A stronghold is not demon possession in the Hollywood sense. Please don't be thinking Exorcist. That's that picture in the top left corner. Although our enemy is actively trying to build these strongholds in our lives. So the enemy is involved, and enemy activity is involved. But we're not talking about demon possession here. The phrase demon possessed is used in some Bible translations, but the literal translation is actually demonized. So demon involvement. And it's used to describe situations when people have become so afflicted that they're unable to function normally. They've actually given up some control and lost some control. When we discuss a stronghold, we're talking about an established way in us that actually sets itself up against God's will and God's way. When sin patterns and bondages are permitted to grow in our lives, they actually set up shop within us. They become embedded. So one image that I've found helpful is that of a bird making a nest. So imagine yourself, you're on a park bench, it's a sunny day, it's beautiful out, you don't want to go anywhere. And all of a sudden, you feel this little thing in your hair, and you feel it's a twig. You're like, well, how did that get there? And then a minute later, there's a little leaf. And then you just sit there, you're enjoying the day, and then this bird just keeps coming back, dropping things in your hair. And you just think it's wonderful. What a great thing this is. And then before long, the bird starts weaving your hair into these things. And then you've become, this nest has become embedded in your hair. Looks something like that middle picture there. Now that's silly. You would never let a bird do that. You would never let a bird build a nest in your hair. And yet, we allow certain things to become embedded in our lives that we would never choose to allow. When you hear stronghold, maybe you can imagine an old-fashioned castle. Maybe that's what you think of, a fortified bunker, a beachhead. These things do not just appear. You don't just get a stronghold, but they need to be built. They take time, brick by brick, piece by piece. Author Francis Frangipane says, a stronghold is another word for an area of our lives that we defend against God. We actively defend against God. A wall that we erect between us and our Savior through rebellion, through ignorance, we don't even realize it's happening, through deceit, or otherwise. And I want us to read 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Watch how Paul talks about strongholds and the words he uses around it. For though we live in the world, we do not wage as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So he's taking it out of the physical here. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we probably often heard that, take captive every thought, and we're going to talk about that a lot this morning. But demolishing arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against God. That's stronghold language. Modern scientific discovery has given us insight into how our brains can get into neural pathways. I may have mentioned that before, this idea of neural pathways. You can think of them as ruts in your mind, and not necessarily negative. If you're trying to get from A to B, you want a well-worn path. So I have a quote here about this neural pathway. Over time, the brain develops a preferred or standard pathway to send signals between neurons. We call those neural pathways. Until recently, we thought the brain's neural pathways had completely formed by the time we reached adulthood. As early as 1949, the neuroscientist Donald Hebb claimed that neurons that frequently fire together form stronger linkages. In other words, neurons that fire together wire together. Families that pray together stay together. Kind of sounds a little similar. Neurons that fire together wire together. That's an important concept for us to hold as we talk about strongholds. It is possible to give evil, to give the devil power over us to the point where his thoughts are woven into our own, to the point where he is able to set up shop in our hearts and exercise a form of rule from there. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. So this is an example from the book of Acts. Peter says to them, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? So that's a regenerate Christian who's doing a good deed, selling all they have and giving it to the church, and yet they lie in the process of that. They say this is everything, but they kept some back. And Peter says, not because they kept something back, but because they lied, Peter says, Satan has so filled your heart. It's a form of stronghold. Throughout this series, we've talked about the things that separate us from wholeness, the fullness that God intends for us. And we reach a certain point in our development as people when the biggest steps forward that we make do not come from new and better information. You've been to school, you've been through life, you have a body of knowledge. The biggest steps you make as you move forward are actually cutting out destructive ways, eliminating harmful behaviors, and transforming limiting beliefs. So the way forward is actually in reduction, in less. Sins, wounds, and the ways we become bound to false beliefs are ways of understanding those things that need to go so that we can keep going. So that concept is important. There are certain things in your life that just, it's time for them to go so that you can keep going. If not healed, those things will escalate in their harmfulness in our lives. Maybe not tomorrow, but eventually. A tendency to worry about things, if left unchecked, unattended, can turn into full-blown anxiety. Anxiety, as time and worry piles up on top of each other, and this out-of-control feeling bears down. So just simple worrying about things, it's not a big deal, I got it under control, I worry a lot, but it's fine, over time can turn to full-blown anxiety, if left unchecked. A tendency to self-medicate feelings of loneliness with substances can lead to addictive patterns that are extremely difficult to grow out of. It's not just like you can decide, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's not like you can decide, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, and then tomorrow you are fine. These tendencies take root and they go deep. Some people are conditioned since childhood that to reward yourself or to feel good, you should eat sweet or fatty foods. It comes from the notion of the treat experience. It's all through our school system. I could tell you lots of stories of my kid's sweets that he gets if he achieves certain markers in class. So this neural pathway that develops is that if you want to feel good, you should eat, or perhaps drink, or pop a pill. I want to feel good. I can do it right now if I do that. A neural pathway develops. The evidence of strongholds, things that have set themselves up against God and the will of God, are everywhere as we encounter systemic evil. So taking it out of the individual, but systemic evil. Paul writes of the systemic nature of evil when he depersonalizes our spiritual battle in Ephesians 6. He writes this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's not against people. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So he's depersonalizing this. I think of things like greed in the financial world, in the political world, something that is so embedded in the way people make decisions, in the way people decide what is right and good and true and what should be pursued. It's all woven in there so that you can't really separate greed from maybe the financial industry or the political realm. I think of, you know, that story when the bankers basically do terrible things, terrible policies, and then get bailed out and give them all bonuses. And how mad that makes me. But that's, everyone just accepted it. Okay. That's, greed is just a part of what we accept. They're making money, give them lots of money. I think of harmful sexuality. All of the ways we get bombarded with harmful sexual messages and how that spins out of control. I think of the recent Hollywood shakedown, the systemic abuse of women in Hollywood, and how, you know, we probably didn't realize the extent to which this was going on. And now we do, and we're shocked. We're shocked. Violence. I mean, mass shooting after mass shooting. And the way that it is so embedded in culture that our brothers down south don't know how to get away from it. Well, we need our guns, but our guns are killing our kids, but we need our guns. It's so woven in to their dialogue and their rhetoric. Confusion about spirituality and God. You know, what is truth? Moral relativism. That might be true for you, but this is true for me, and we can't really know. This confusion about what is truth. And then we do recognize that it's not just systemic, depersonalized evil that is out there, but it is actually in here. We see these things within ourselves. We see greed welling up. We see worry and anxiety. We see violent impulses, anger left unchecked. We know lust. We understand jealousy. Author Dan Washburn is going to share a story, a personal story, about his own battle with strongholds with us. He writes this in his book. He says, "For example, Satan had a stronghold in my life." This is the author. "He made me think money was the only way to have friends, power, or value. Therefore, from the age of 15, I remember making a concerted promise to gain wealth so that I could master the world around me." There's a stronghold. He made a promise to gain wealth so that he could get mastery and control. "My whole life from that point was focused on money and power. I made it my god and idol. Only after my idol was crushed in my early 20s did I seek to find truth." He wasn't even looking for it. "Satan ruled over my life from his stronghold, and from there he was able to keep his hold on me. I was a bitter and angry person who did not want to live. I found Christ and my life changed, but the strongholds of life still existed. Satan was able to wage war with my thinking, causing me defeat and fear." So we hear in this testimony how a stronghold goes to work from within us, keeping us from God and his ways. I'm sure truth and love and grace was preached to him every week, but the stronghold was fighting from within. So let's learn from a couple of examples from Scripture this engagement between God and enemy strongholds. The Psalms talks about God as our stronghold, and we even sang about that this morning. In Psalm 52, it says, "Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others." So strong by destroying. "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." So this power that comes through wealth and oppression, and this power, different sense of being protected and having a stronghold in God and trust and love. Psalm 18 says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So those are all synonyms to talk about this idea that God can and should be our stronghold, our only stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So who is your stronghold? That's what these psalms ask us. Where is our ultimate faith and trust being placed? I want to talk about the story of Jericho. When I look at Scripture and I think of strongholds, the story of Jericho just leaps out at me as being this classic case of how God wants to deal with strongholds in our life. So just to bring us up to speed before I read this, the nation of Israel has gone through, they've come out of slavery and they've gone through the desert, and God has taught this generation how to trust him, how to fear him, and what life is going to be like under this King God. And then God says it's time to go into the land. And they come up to this well-fortified city, Jericho. And the spies have gone in, they've got a plan, and here's what God says: you're not even going to have to fight this battle. I have this one. You just have to march around and blow some horns, and you'll watch what I do with enemy strongholds. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." So that's kind of cool. If you're an invading army and you see everyone in the walls, these really fortified walls, you might say, "Oh no, we're going to take heavy losses trying to destroy these walls and get in." But God says, "This is a great thing. I have given them to you. They're all here, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast from the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." They'll collapse. And then the greatest part is that it works. That this happens. Verse 20 says, "When the trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city." So God goes to work, and he does it on our behalf. Now, Joshua might have said, "No, we're ready. We're ready to fight. We want to fight. What is this silly walking around the walls thing? That sounds ridiculous." And sometimes I think God, and when we engage with God and he asks us to go to work in spiritual stuff, it seems a bit silly. Why would you want me to do that? Or why would you have me do that? That doesn't seem connected at all. We're not throwing arrows over the walls. We have no rocks. This is just walking. This is accomplishing nothing. But what is this about? This is about trust and obedience. Will the people of Israel obey God and do it his way? And if they do, the walls come down. So, a good story. But then you keep reading, and the next chapter does not go so well. Israel has the exact same strategy. Let's send some spies into the town of Ai, A-I, however you pronounce that. The spies come back and say, "This is fantastic." They're kind of puffed up. "We took Jericho, no problem. We only need 3,000 troops. We're going to demolish these people, no problem." So they send the 3,000 troops, and they lose. They get beat up. They get sent up. They run away. Terrified. They're terrified. And what we find out is that God said, when you take the town, when you take Jericho, don't touch anything that's been devoted to their gods. That's why you're getting this land, because they're not devoted to me and you are. Don't touch anything. But you know how we are. We go into these places and we're like, "Oh, that looks good. Wow, look at that. That's pure gold. I'm not wasting that." And so the people of Israel actually gathered some of these devoted things into their camp. So the people of God looked around and said, "That looks good." And then they gathered it in among their possessions. So God says, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?" They're terrified. They're weeping. "God's left us. Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions." That's what I want you to hear. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. Now, when I hear that word liable, I hear a legal term. So they've taken some things in their own possessions, and now they're liable for destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. So there's much in this for us who would follow Jesus Christ. Have we taken hold of something that is against God? Is it found among our own possessions? Have we chosen to align our hearts with evil thoughts, evil ways, evil ideas? And so evil has been given squatter's rights in our lives. We are now liable to destruction. Ephesians 4 says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. So that should make us take notice too. He's talking to Christians here. What could give a place to the devil mean? What does that mean? One way to think of this is, imagine you're a wealthy landowner, you own 50 acres. You know, it's bustling, it's producing lots of wealth for you, and someone comes along and says, I want to buy an acre from you. Let's say I do that. I want to buy an acre from you, and I want to buy the middle acre. And for some reason, you let me. You give me the middle acre of your 50-acre land. Now I'm allowed to come in, use your roads, and get full access to that place that I now own. But along the way, I'm throwing trash, I'm abusive, I'm doing all this kind of crazy stuff, and you realize this is a terrible neighbor. I want to evict him, I want to kick him out. But you can't, because I own the deed. You've given me title, you've given me legal authority to stand in the midst of your land. That's kind of what this means. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give the devil a place in you from which he can work and go to work. So I want us to return to that testimony that Dan gave us and how he worked through things, Dan Washburn. He says, through Scripture, I was able to make these thoughts captive to Christ. So there's that idea. I learned from Scripture the riches of this world were very temporary, that even if I was able to gain the whole world, I would be broke when I died. Scripture revealed to me that true treasure was what you could keep forever. The words of Jesus became an instrument of spiritual warfare. Jesus said in Mark 8 that for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So that became his weapon, his spiritual warfare. Therefore, every time Satan would whisper to my mind the importance of great wealth and fame, I learned to quote this verse back. Soon I was able to wage war against this stronghold in my life and claim victory. No longer trusting in earthly riches as my hope, I soon learned to move on to other strongholds in areas where Satan had launched his attacks. Like the armies of old, my goal was to claim territory from the enemy. I needed to assault his strongholds and free the promised land. So he's right here with this story of Jericho. Once free from strongholds, I learned to rest in his promises, to rest in the promised land. So as you break strongholds in your life, your peace increases, your rest increases. You're no longer struggling and fighting with that thing because you've been given rest. Dan's testimony offers us the hope that through God's truth, the walls can be demolished. We can be freed from even those things that have set up shop in us, even those things that you've despaired whether they would ever go. So how do we do this? I have a passage that I think Paul has gifted the church with, gifted every single believer with. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. When we're talking about strongholds, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, how we come against those things that have set themselves up against God in our lives. This passage becomes incredibly important to us. It's Ephesians 6, and I didn't put it up there in entirety on purpose. I'm going to read it so you can just listen. You can pray this. You can think about it. You can allow me to speak it over you. Because as we know, the letters were intended to be spoken over the people. So let me read this to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Three times, stand in rapid succession. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. So you have this rapid succession of prayer. Stand, prayer. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Stand, pray, fearless. This is an encouraging, inspirational message from Paul to the churches. And my intention in reading that passage is to equip you, to let you know that demolishing strongholds is possible when we put on the armor of God, when we pray in the power of God. And we're called to demolish strongholds. The pride, the arguments, the sinful barriers, demolish them and then the light streams in. What if when you decided to believe what God says to you and how he sees you, there wasn't that contradictory voice overriding it and stealing it and snatching it away? Demolishing strongholds can do that for us, can get rid of that contradictory voice. I want to return to neural pathways for a moment and extend this quote. Because of new scientific developments, we now know the brain is much more dynamic than we thought. So they used to think it was all done by adulthood. That was it. Your brain was what it was going to be. The human brain continues to create new neurons and form neural pathways throughout our entire lifespan. Thus, neurons are dynamic cells that are constantly adapting to changing circumstances. If something damages a person's brain, such as a stroke or an injury, the neurons can make new connections routing around that damaged area. This ability is known as neuroplasticity. I read a book about this, and it is fascinating. Fascinating. If you want to read it, The Brain That Changes Itself is the title. It's not dynamic reading, but the principles are fascinating. For us as Christians who claim that transformation is not only possible, but that it is the way, this is incredibly exciting. This is fantastic. Science and faith coming together. I'd like to offer us a plan for engaging strongholds. A few different points to consider as we do this important inner work. First, entering the kingdom. Being a kingdom citizen. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Sell everything to buy the field, to get that pearl of great price. This is a recognition that our authority, when we march into strongholds, our authority does not come from ourselves, from our willpower, from some expertise that we've gained, some knowledge, but it comes from God. Think of Jericho. It's God who takes the walls down. We need God when we engage the enemy. Second is explore your land for strongholds. Just like the people, as they come into the land, they're looking for those strongholds. They don't hang out in the fields and start setting up camp, but they go after the strongholds. Let's go after our strongholds. Let's identify them. Find out where they are. When we find them, we acknowledge them. We repent. We confess. We ask for forgiveness. We bring Jesus into this. And then we demolish our strongholds through prayer. All kinds of prayer. You heard Paul talk about it. All kinds of prayer. Pray, pray, pray. There are certain prayers you can pray over yourself, certain prayers to bind the enemy, certain prayers to take back ground in your life, but I also invite you to pray with others, to have intercessors pray for you on your behalf. You can be anointed with oil from the elders of your church. That's another scriptural invitation. Have people interceding for you. Have people supporting you in prayer as you take ground in these areas. Then the fourth, walking in freedom by abiding in Christ. Immersing ourselves in the Word of God and abiding in Christ. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So that's work. It takes work to make our thoughts obedient to Christ. We actually have to know what Christ thinks to know what we're making it obedient to. We have to be able to discern that. And as we learn more about Jesus, about God. We can discern ungodly beliefs versus godly beliefs. We can decide who is behind those thoughts that pop up. Is that really Jesus? Is that God? Or is that me? Is that a stronghold? Ephesians 4 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." This isn't about memorizing a whole bunch of laws and then making sure you never sin. That didn't work for the Pharisees. It doesn't work for us. This is about drawing close to the living word, using scripture to get to know Jesus, to get to know what he says, how he thinks, his way. And most importantly, to hear Jesus' words for you. What is the word of God for you in your situation? What is the demolishing word of God against that stronghold in your life? What is something you can hold on to? What is something you can do war with? This isn't opening the Bible randomly and putting your finger down. This is asking Jesus to give you words, living words, words that have the power to demolish strongholds. And then surround yourself with a community of faith, which I know you do, and you're blessed for that. To be surrounded by people who love you, people who are looking out for you, maybe occasionally can even point out a stronghold gently, in love, and with grace, and come alongside you and help you as you do this important work. And I also want to say about this community that you can take authority, that God has given us authority to demolish strongholds in others. We can take authority in our family. We can speak the truths of God over our family members. In our workplaces, we recognize things. We can bring that into our workplaces through spiritual friendships. 1 Peter says that we have been called a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. As we grow in this understanding, this ministry, I don't expect, this is the first time I've taught this to you guys, I don't expect you to go out and do this. This is a first exposure, this is teaching, and we're going to continue this. We're going to keep seeding this through our time together. This is not something that I just snapped, I heard it once and then could go and do. I've been sitting with this stuff for 6 or 7 years and still sometimes feel like I don't quite have it right. So this takes time, this takes patience, but as we grow in our understanding of this ministry, we can step out in faith. We can learn to trust that Christ is still setting people free, that he is still demolishing strongholds, that he is still making ways of peace and rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, by the Spirit's anointing, make us strong with your mighty power. Spirit of God, help us put on all of God's armor so that we can stand firm against all the strategies, all the tricks of evil. Holy Spirit, help us to understand that we are not fighting against people, but against the rulers, the principalities, the evil forces that are behind the scenes. Empower us to use every piece of armor to resist the enemy. The sturdy belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the helmet of salvation that comes from knowing the good news of your love for us, Jesus. May we know that deep, may we know that true, so that we can share it as real, as authentic. May we use the shield of our faith together with the sword of the Spirit to block and cut through the burning heat of Satan's lies as he lofts them against us. Equip us to stay alert, to be people of prayer for ourselves, for our children, for our families, and for each other in the body of Christ. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.